Hello, my name is Michael Wood, lead pastor at First West. I'm thankful you've joined us today. At First West, our vision is to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. I hope today's sermon will challenge your heart and drive you to dive deeper into your purpose created by God. If you have questions about our church, reach out to us by visiting our website, firstwest.cc. Twinkies. I like Twinkies. Duct tape. Any duct tape fans? Yeah. You know, that was lame. Twinkies and duct tape, such an odd combination, right? You know how I know that to be true? Because of the way the lady at the cash register looked at me when I was buying these. It's like, yeah, no, that's right. Twinkies and duct tape is what I want. But you know, these things are connected in some way. Not just these things. You could throw in like non-perishable food items, bottles of water, guns and ammunition, rope. Right now you're thinking, what in the world is Michael talking about? You may have a friend in your life, you've heard of them before, but people who, they're preparing for the worst, right? They're preparing for whatever is going to happen, when it happens. They want to know that they are ready to go. They've got the bunker in their house or a room in their house. They are just prepared for that moment. And I think with those people, now I don't know of anyone personally that I could name that I know lives like that, but I think if you were to talk to those people, that for them, it's not even so much about what they have, it's about knowing that they have it. Like if it comes, they know they have it. So regardless of what's going to go down, we got it. We're good to go, all right? And so today, as we're going to begin a new series called Resolve, working through the book of 1 Peter, I think that's important for us to understand, all right? If you have your Bible, I invite you to take it out. Go to the book of 1 Peter, or if you have the First West app, you can follow along there with my message, with the scripture. But in this series, I want you to understand what we're walking into. I want you to see that as Peter is going to write this letter, and that's what it is. It's a letter. It's simply a letter that is inspired by God, and it's written to specific people in a specific situation, all right? And these people are at a place where for the doomsday person that thinks the end is coming or wants to be prepared for the end is coming, these people are kind of feeling like, man, in some ways we just wish the end would come. Like, yes, we're ready to see Jesus, but we're just ready for this place, this situation, these relationships that we're in that have become so difficult. We're just ready for them to end. Like, it's just hard. It's hard when you don't feel like you're a part of your family or your friends or the community in which you live because of your faith. So Peter's writing to people that are in this place. And what we're going to see today is that when Peter writes to them, he's going to write to them not just to encourage them that they can endure how hard things are, but they can rejoice in it. Not that they can just endure it, but that they can rejoice in it. They're facing persecution for their faith. Now, persecution, as we see from Scripture, it began very early on. We know, obviously, Jesus was persecuted, and for his followers, it was not long after his ascension that as you look at the book of Acts, that people were suffering because of their faith, because they refused to stop preaching that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it began there, and as you look through the first century, you see people are martyred under the reign of Nero, where Christians are martyred or torn apart or burned at the stake because of their faith. And it's continued to exist, and not just to exist, but persecution has continued to grow. In 2016, think about this. In 2016, there were more people who died for the Christian faith than any year previous in history. More people laid down their life because of their faith in Jesus in 2016 than ever before. So persecution, it's real. Now, where we live here, we don't feel it like many of our brothers and sisters across the globe. But there's no doubt that we walk through things in life that are difficult, trials that are difficult. I think to help us get a picture of what Peter's trying to do here, I think we look at 1 Peter chapter 5, the end of verse 12. I think that verse kind of summarizes everything he's trying to do in this letter. In the back half of verse 12, he says this, "I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." This is the true grace of God. Now stand firm in it. It's why we've titled this series Resolve. Not like a resolution that you make at the end of the year and you go, oh, I'll give it a shot. If I make it to February, great. The idea of regardless of what comes in my life, regardless of how difficult it gets, regardless of how it affects my relationships at work, regardless of how it affects for me as a parent and how I'm raising my children and what my friends, how they say how weird I am because the decisions that I'm making for my kids based on a biblical worldview, no matter how weird or awkward or difficult that gets, I am going to stand firm. I'm going to be resolved. I will not waver in my faith. I'm going to stand firm in the power of God. I'm going to stand firm on the promises of God. I'm going to stand firm for the glory of God. And so as we dig into 1 Peter today, here's, if I could give you one sentence to summarize where we're going, it's this. Remembering what I have in Christ helps me with what I face in this world. Remembering what I have in Christ helps me with what I face in this world. The beginning of the book, 1 Peter, in verse 1 and 2, he begins with a very well-known greeting. I mean, it's a greeting that was very common to letters during this time. He first identifies himself, Peter, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he, in verse 1 and 2, just really, really rich in theology. For time's sake, we're not going to be able to dig into all of it. But two things I want to pull out of this. First one he says is this. He reminds them that they are elect. They're God's chosen people. These are people that didn't just get to this place on accident, that just as parents who are adopting would walk into an orphanage and would look at a child and say, you're mine. He's saying, I want you to know that as God's people, God has looked at you and said, you're mine. It communicates the love that God has for his people. You are the elect people of God, the chosen people of God. He says, not only that, not only you elect, are you chosen? He said, but you're exiles. Your translation, it may say strangers or aliens. He's saying, I want to remind you that you're chosen by God, but also there is a better home for you that is coming. This is not your permanent place of residence. So no matter what you face here, don't get to the place where you think this is all it is, the here and now. Know that there is a better day that is coming. And today I want us to really jump in, beginning in verse 3. The first thing that I want you to see today, if we think about this idea of remembering what I have in Christ, helps me with what I face in this world. The first thing is this, that what I have is glorious and it is secure. It is glorious and it is secure. Let's begin reading in verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray together. God, we just give you this moment. We pray that you would go to work today. I pray, God, that you would soothe hurting souls today. I pray that you would encourage lonely hearts today. I pray that you would infuse our lives with boldness and courage because of what we have in you. Do it for your glory, for your renown. In Jesus' name, amen. So Peter, in understanding these people are struggling, they're wrestling with what they're facing and the relationships and the mockery and the disdain of which they're looked upon because of their faith. He immediately gets right to the heart of our faith and of their faith. Right? He immediately addresses the foundation that they can stand on. It's like if you find someone in a place of need, when you come up upon them in a place of need, they're not really looking for you to give some kind of small talk beat around the bush, right? There's a need that needs to be met. And that's what Peter does here. I remember when Abby and I, when we moved here 77 years ago now, we came from Dallas and we packed our things up. It was a long, long, long day trying to get home already because it was on the market, so it had to look a certain way. So getting everything packed, getting home looks a certain way, make the drive here. You know, it's about 5 hours with a U-Haul. It's about, you know, seems like 13 hours, right? But we get here, we get to the house, we get everything unpacked. And then it came to that place where it's finally like, all right. And I don't remember if it was for me or for our oldest son, who was only 3 weeks at the time. Don't encourage doing that, moving with a 3-week-old. But I decided I would run some bath water to take a bath. And so I go and I do some things, and I come back and I look at the bath and I think, this is incredible. The place to which we just moved, Mountain Dew comes out of the tap. Like, this is awesome. I've never bathed in Mountain Dew, but I'm in, right? Or sweet tea, whichever whichever one you want. And I mean, really, it was, I mean, no one, in the interview process, this was never brought up, all right? And so I'm sitting there like, Abby, you know, not sure about this. But can I tell you that after 7 years, if it's a hot summer day, or I guess we could say a hot January day, and I'm doing yard work, and I'm just to the point of exhaustion, right? I mean, I'm just completely worn out. And Abby walks out and says, "Hey, Michael, can I do anything for you?" "Yes. Will you just give me something to drink?" Right? When she brings that out and she says, "Here, I got you some water," I'm not taking the lid off to expect what it looks like. Right? In that moment, I'm so exhausted. I'm so worn out. All I want to do is to refresh myself. And I think for Peter, as he's beginning this letter, I think he understands clearly that these people are not wanting Peter to walk in and say, "Well, let me just talk to you about something." No, they want some soothing for their soul. And so what does Peter understand to be the most effective way to do that? Is to remind them of what they have in Christ. To remind them what they have. And here's what he says that they have. They have a living hope and they have an inheritance. But we cannot just jump to what they have, because Peter very clearly shows how they got it. He clearly shows how they got it. He says, "Listen, you were chosen to be born again." He uses that phrase, born again. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, the church, one, I want you to know, I'm glad you're here today. And maybe that phrase, born again, doesn't really make sense to you. Well, you're not the only one. In fact, in John chapter 3, there was a guy named Nicodemus. He was a teacher of the law. He was a spiritual elite. And he comes to Jesus. "Jesus, I see something about you that's significant. Help me understand." And Jesus says this. It was in verse 3 of John chapter 3. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus is like, "All right, Jesus, let me paraphrase it. I have no idea what that means, right? Help me understand. How can someone like climb back into their mother's womb and be born again? That can't happen." Jesus says, "You must be born again to inherit the kingdom of God." Nicodemus says, "Jesus, how can this be?" And finally, Jesus summarizes it, I think, in verse 13 and 14. He says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent into the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So Jesus' language goes here from being born again to see the kingdom of God, to now he's saying, "You must believe that you may have eternal life." So the idea here of being born again is the understanding of belief. And in fact, Jesus gives them even some more clarity in that. At first, it may be a little confusing. He references this idea of Moses lifting up the serpent. Well, what does that mean? Well, Jesus is referring here back to Numbers 21. In Numbers 21, the people of God, they rebelled against God. And as God's judgment on their sin, in that moment, he sends poisonous snakes that would strike the people, and if it struck them, they would die. And finally, the people of God, understanding that their sin had brought them to this place, they repent. They turn to God and say, "God, we confess that we have rebelled. We acknowledge that we are in the wrong." And at that point, when they come to that place of confession, God tells Moses, "Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take bronze, and I want you to mold a snake out of it. I want you to place it on a wooden pole, and I want you to raise that bronze snake up in the air. And then when people are struck by these poisonous snakes, they are to look to the bronze serpent, and when they do, they will be healed." And so now Jesus, when he's talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus says, "Hey, help me understand, what does it mean to be born again?" Right? He says, "It's to believe." And it's just as Moses lifted up the servant, or lifted up the serpent, that after the people confess and say, "God, we have rebelled," then God made a way through this serpent that in their position of death coming for them, they could look and be healed. And he says, in the same way that that serpent was lifted up, so the Son of Man, so Jesus will be lifted up high on a wooden cross, so that in that place of certain death that we could look to him and be healed. And so it's important for us to remember what we have in Christ to help us with what we're going to face in this world. But we don't have it unless there's been a time that we got it. And let me say it this way as clearly as I can. When we look at the Bible, there are no such thing as common law Christians. Right? To have a common law wife or a common law husband, it means that just over time, because you have functioned in that manner, that over time, the world, the government, people around you just begin to say, oh yeah, they're married. They do married things together. But there's never been that point that you've committed yourself, for better or for worse, for rich or poor. There's no common law Christians. We don't inherit the kingdom of God through association. We inherit the kingdom of God through belief, through confession of sin, looking to the Son of Man lifted up on the cross, taking the punishment that I deserve and you deserve, so that we might have life. He says we're born again. We've placed our faith and our belief in him. And now he shares with us what we have. Because we've been born again, because there was that moment of belief for us, the first thing he says is this: a living hope. A living hope. He's referring to about in this life, as we walk through this life, for the person that's been born again, that's placed their trust, there is a living hope that we have. Isn't hope a powerful, powerful thing? I mean, isn't it? I mean, I've been able to walk with families who get terrible medical news from their doctor. And yet in them, they say, this is not going to define me. There's hope to press through, even in the worst of circumstances. The word hope is a word that Peter loves to use. He's going to use it throughout this letter and 2 Peter. He loves this idea and this understanding of hope. And think for Peter, right? This is not some guy who's sitting in a basement who's just dreaming up these facts and ideas about who Jesus might be. He's walked with Jesus. He's had great moments with him. He's had difficult moments with him. He's seen Jesus, crucified Jesus, and the resurrected Jesus. He has seen the Jesus right before his eyes ascend to the right hand of the Father. And so when he talks about a living hope, it's a living hope that he knows is not a wishy-washy, I hope it comes to be. It is a hope of, I know it is going to come to be. I am secure in it, so it affects the way that I live today. What we have in Christ for those that are born again is that we get to live every single day with the hope that is secure, a hope that is sure, that we are exiles, we are strangers and aliens, and there is a better point, a better place, a better possession to come. Not only what we have is a living hope, but also to an inheritance. If you have your Bible, you can circle that word inheritance. That's kind of the key word of this passage. The idea of an inheritance. The idea that Peter's using here, it's referencing back to the Old Testament. It's referencing back to, as we've talked about the last couple of weeks, about God making that covenant with Abraham, right? When he said, Abraham, listen, I'm going to be your God, and through your lineage, you're going to be my people, and there is a land that I am providing for you. There is an inheritance that I have for you in this land. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the spies went into that land, right? And most of them came back and said, we can't go, the people are too big, there's a certain death, the land devours its inhabitants, we can't do it, right? And Duham said, no, we can take the land. Why? Because that's our inheritance. God's given it to us. And so that's what Peter's saying is, listen, we have an inheritance. So just as like those that were in slavery in Egypt, right? They were in bondage. And then God delivered them. There was a moment of freedom, but they didn't go from freedom into the promised land. What? They went to the wilderness. They spent time in the wilderness and then to their inheritance, the promised land. In the same way, for those that are born again, it's the same journey. I'm in bondage to my sin. The Bible says that I am a slave to my sin. I have no hope. But yet, when I'm born again, God, through his son Jesus, brings freedom. He moves me out of that bondage into freedom, that now I am a slave to righteousness. I'm a slave to him. But here's what we know. We're not saved and immediately go to be with Jesus. We're in the wilderness. And so he's reminding them. Listen, you're in the wilderness. Things are not as they should be. They're not as they're going to be. Why? Because we still live in a world that is marred, that is affected by sin. But there is inheritance. You're in the wilderness, but the promised land is coming. Man, doesn't that give you hope today? What you have in Christ is an inheritance that is coming, and it's not just an inheritance that'll do. It's not just an inheritance that you just kind of hold on and say, man, I hope this thing works out. He says what? It is imperishable. It means it cannot be corrupted. It is undefiled. It means it cannot be polluted. It is unfading. I love this. The word that's used there for unfading from the secular Greek, it's a word that talks about a flower that will not wither. It withstands no matter what. One commentator said this, that our inheritance, it is death-proof, it is sin-proof, and it is age-proof. And for the believer in Jesus Christ, you sit here today in this room or you're watching by TV or online, and you can know this, that that inheritance is for you. Kept in heaven, guarded by faith. And so for these people who are struggling with just how to get through the day because of how people are treating them because of their faith, Peter says there's a better day coming, and there's an inheritance that is coming for you. In Randy Alcorn's book, If God is Good, he shares a story of this gentleman who walked through the concentration camps of Nazi Germany. And he says this guy just talked about what it was like to walk through that experience and the different people and where they placed their faith, if they had any faith at all, and how it affected them as they walked through that atrocity. He said there were those who you could tell they had no faith, that it was simply just trying to get through the day, and they were the first ones to just give up. When the soldiers would come in and bark out orders for them to do things, they would just lay there and do nothing. Why? Because they felt like they had nothing to live for. He said, but there were others who they did have something to live for. It was for their family. It was for their lives as they had been prior to this moment. And he said that pushed them through. It helped them to get through those incredibly, incredibly difficult moments. He said, but what happened is when they made it through the concentration camps, they went back to their homes fully expecting they were going to go back to their wives and back to their kids and back to their jobs and back to their hobbies and passions and all these things. And they got back and they were gone. Life didn't return to normal. And he said, for many of those people who survived the atrocities of the Nazi concentration camps, they couldn't survive, that life hadn't returned to normal. Many of them going into depression, some of them even leading to their suicide. He said, but there were others. There were others who walked through the atrocities of the concentration camps. And they knew that their hope was not in life returning to normal. Their life was there as an inheritance that was waiting for them. And he said, in my life, that's what helped me move through not just the days of the concentration camp. That's what helped me move through life not returning to normal, life not fitting in a certain box that I think it should fit in, is because I knew that there was an inheritance, that even though that those soldiers were doing incredibly horrific things to the people that I was with, that there is nothing that those soldiers could do to touch my inheritance. It was imperishable, it was undefiled, and it was unfading. And so Peter says, know this, know what you have in Christ. I don't know how I would face this world without it. And maybe today you're trying to figure out how you're facing this world without it as well. It's the most important decision that you could ever make, is to know that you've had that moment in your life that you would say, yes, Michael, I've been born again. I have placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we ain't even got to the part of talking about difficult days that Peter's going to talk about. He's just talking about what we have in Christ, the benefits of knowing him. And I pray today that that would be you. If you've never done that, today you would say, I want it. I want to live life with a living hope. I want to know that there's inheritance kept in heaven for me. Well, let's jump into what he says about these difficult days. So first of all, we understand that what I have is glorious and secure, kept in heaven for me. The second thing I want you to see today is this, that what I face is painful, yet purposeful. Look at me, beginning in verse 6, he says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter acknowledges what they're walking through. He acknowledges the trials that they're facing. And I love here that he just hits it right on. He says, listen, you've been grieved by these things. Sometimes maybe we get this understanding that because I'm a Christian now, because I've been born again, because there's an inheritance left for me in heaven, that life's just going to be great. Not going to have difficult days or walk through difficult things. But remember, I said, we're still in the wilderness. We still deal with the trials that we face in this world. And I love that he says, listen, you've been grieved by these things. Right? It's okay as a believer in Jesus Christ to acknowledge that there are things that I walk through in life that are hard and they grieve me and they bring great sorrow on me. I don't always have to walk through this life chipper, high-fiving everyone because God is good. It's okay for those days to say, God, I know you're good, but this hurts and I don't understand. He says, you're grieved by these things. They're painful, right? The trials that we walk through. Some of you, I've walked with you through things over the last couple of years that I have felt so inferior to even say anything because your grief is so real. The pain is real. And so he's saying, listen, you've been grieved by these things. No, they're painful, but what? They're purposeful. They have a meaning. You know, if you told me that you wanted to take me to see the summit of Mount Everest, I would take you up on one condition. We did it in an airplane. If you said, hey, I have an opportunity for us to go see the summit of Mount Everest, I would say, I'm in. Because right now, we could get on a plane. I think it's true that you can be anywhere in the world in 48 hours now. Within 2 days, we could be looking at the summit of Mount Everest in an airplane. But there's some people who choose to see the summit not in an airplane. I don't understand them. I don't get it. Right? I think they say on average that somewhere between 6 to 8 people die a year trying to make the ascent up Mount Everest to the summit. Without a doubt, many of them suffering frostbite, those that live and survive. I just learned this week. The average cost to climb Mount Everest, the average cost is $45,000. Now I'm really not going. Not that I was debating. That's crazy. $45,000 to do that. I wouldn't even pay $45,000 to experience something great. Why would I pay it to experience that? But yet these people, they do. Why do they do that? Why do they put their body through that? Why do they put their mind through that? Why do they risk their lives? Why do they give up $45,000 to see the summit when they could get in a plane and to do it? Why? It's because they know that journey up that mountain is going to shape them. There's going to be experiences where they're going to have to stretch themselves in a way that they wouldn't otherwise. It's going to push them to lean on other people. There's going to be in difficult moments, in places where they find themselves, where they don't feel like they can go any farther, that as they continue to push and they continue to, they know it's going to shape them. And what Peter is saying here is this, that, man, as you're walking through this, as you're experiencing these trials, know this, they're not being wasted. Right? Our trials, they're painful, but they're purposeful. Two things that they do here that he just speaks to of purposes for the trials that we face. The first one is this. They reveal the genuineness of our faith. They reveal it. When we get in those moments where we can't just depend on us, when we get in those moments when we don't know how we're going to get through the day, those moments, they reveal, they test our faith. I love as one pastor said this, that trials reveal where you don't trust God. Trials reveal where you don't trust God. It's God using those moments. They're painful. But he's using those moments to open us up and to allow us to take a mirror and to look at our lives and say, what areas am I still depending on me? They reveal where we don't trust God. We know they also, according to James 1, beginning of James 1, that they produce endurance in us. Right? We walk through those. They create steadfastness in us, a desire to keep going, to keep pushing. I've been trying over the last couple of weeks to get my oldest son his first deer, and it is producing endurance in my life. We've been 8 times now. We've seen deer. We haven't seen deer. He hadn't been able to get a shot yet. Last night, we're walking back to the truck, and he says, you know, Dad, if we don't get a deer this year, we'll get one next year. I'm like, you're 7. I'm supposed to be the mature one here. I was telling some people, every time we go, he's getting more mature and I'm getting less mature. Like, God, just give us a deer. But it's these moments that are creating endurance, right? And that's what the trials that we face. That's what he's telling these people. They're walking through difficulty saying, listen, It's painful. You're grieved by them. You don't understand them, but they're purposeful. God's using them in your life. And not only that, not only does it reveal the genuineness of our faith, it results in praise, glory, and honor. We see it down there in verse 7. He says, so that it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here's my first thought when I hear that. It's this. Well, yeah, when I walk through the trial, when I continue to have faith, when I continue to stand firm, that I'm going to praise Jesus. I'm going to honor Jesus. I'm going to give glory to Jesus because he walked with me through that trial. That's not what Peter's talking about here. Peter's saying that when I go through these trials, that even though they grieve me, and I continue to walk by faith, remembering what I have in Christ, that when I walk through them, that there is that moment where Jesus is going to look on me. And there is going to be praise, and there is going to be glory, and there is going to be honor for how I stood firm in the midst of difficult days. I want that for my life. I know you want that for yours as well. What we face, it's painful, but it's purposeful. God's using it, and I pray that he would be bringing you along as well in these trials. I'm not saying this is easy, but that you would remember what you have in him, so when you face it, you'll face it, and you'll stand firm. You'll be resolved. Last thing I want you to see is this, is just to know that your inheritance, this inheritance that we speak of, it starts now. It's not something that we just wait for, right? You remember when you were a little kid and you'd go to the store and you'd tell your mom or your dad, hey, I want this gift, and they'd say, okay, we'll get it, but you don't get to have it till your birthday. It's like, my birthday's 8 months away. This is worse than if you would have told me just no. Now I have to know that I have it, but I can't give it. You know, I can't get it, right? I can't have it. That's terrible. Well, in the same way, Peter reminds him, this inheritance that you're looking for, it starts now. Look at what he says in verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He's saying that even at this moment, as you look back, you didn't see Jesus with your own eyes, but right now in this moment, you still love him. And even though right now at this moment that you don't see Jesus, you're still believing him for the future. And he says it is with a joy that is inexpressible, a deep, lasting, fulfilling joy. And I love it as he says there, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's meaning this, that when I say yes to Jesus, that my salvation is not just for that day, it's for this day. And I don't want to live life without it. In the book of Genesis, there's a story about two brothers, Esau and Jacob. The Bible says that when Esau was born, the reason he got his name Esau is because he came out hairy. That's a blessing, right? And Jacob, his twin brother, the Bible says that he was quiet. He was a quiet man. He was a gentle man. So you have Esau who was kind of this manly man in the eyes of the world. He was the hunter gatherer. And then you had Jacob, a sweet spirit. And Esau was out in the field one day, and he came in, and when he came in, there was Jacob, and Jacob had some red stew. And it says that Esau was so worn out in that moment that he came to Jacob, and he said, Jacob, please let me have some of that red stew. And Jacob said this, I will give you this red stew, but you have to give me something. If I give you the red stew, you have to give me your birthright. Now, we don't understand the fullness of what he was saying there because we don't really practice it in our culture as heavily as they did, but the birthright was everything. It meant that for the oldest son, that you would receive the primary inheritance of your family. And so, in a sense, what Jacob is saying this, if you want this little bowl of stew, you have to give me everything. And Esau says, Jacob, I'm at the point of death. What good is my birthright to me? Give me the stew. And one of the worst trades in history ever was made. He gave up his inheritance for a simple bowl of loves do. You know what I love about that story? Is it reminds me that on my own, when I come to God, I come to Him with nothing more than a bowl of stew. I mean, I don't even have to look at what the Bible says about me. Like, I can just look at my own life. And yeah, there's some things that I've done that I'm proud of, and there's some things that I've done that are noble and admirable, but there's a lot more things in my life that I'm ashamed of. I just come to God with a bowl of red stew, and God says, you know what? Michael, I see that red stew, and you know what, Michael? I passionately love you. I mean, I love you not just with an emotion. I have loved you with action. I have sent my only son whom I love to be raised up, the Son of Man raised up. I've sent him to die a vicious death and to have power over sin in the grave and rise again so that you can come with your bowl of red stew and I can give you an inheritance that you never could have had on your own. His love provides an inheritance. And that inheritance provides a living hope. And on my worst day, and on your worst day, which might be today, because of that glorious exchange of my sin for His grace and His goodness, because of that moment of coming to faith, of being born again, that I can face those trials knowing that there is an inheritance kept in heaven for me, remembering what I have in Him.